Today we're going to begin in Acts chapter 16 with verse 11 as we concluded of Paul's desire to go into Asia, into Bithynia, into other areas, and God led him instead to go to Europe, for which we are all thankful. It's hard to see sometimes how God is working because we look ahead. I don't know about you, I'm making plans. I'm planning, what am I going to do for lunch today? Who here should I invite to go out to lunch? Oh, yeah, now, yeah, also, yeah, yeah. So we tough luck, by the way. But we look and see God's hand at work when we look backwards in 2020 hindsight. I asked a little boy sometime what hindsight was and in our Christian school, and he said, that's when you get ketchup in your eye. Hindsight? Oh, see, there's other people with sick senses of humor. But a woman in Ghana was invited to church, and she went a number of times and brought her dog since her husband wouldn't go with her. And the church in her village was just a small building. She would sit in the back on the floor so that the dog could be in there and sit next to her. After a number of weeks, she had heard the gospel message, and God opened her heart, and she believed the gospel. Became a wonderful Christian, great testimony, and her husband, an unbeliever, hated her for it. And instead of turning to Christ, he turned to her to beat her and to harm her and to try and stop her from doing anything, and the abuse was so bad that one day the woman died from a beating. The next week, the husband noticed that the dog had run away. And then the dog came back after a few hours. The next Sunday, the dog did the same thing. He ran away and then came back. He decided the third or fourth week to follow the dog and see what the dog did. And he followed it. You know where the dog was running to. It had run to the church, come in the back door, and sat on the floor right next to where this woman had sat. And the man sat down next to the dog, and for the first time in his life, he heard the gospel. You know how you can hear the gospel but not really hear it? He heard it. And God opened his ears, his heart, and he responded, delivering him from darkness to light. So we don't know exactly how God works in hearts. We don't understand, you know, what always God is doing. The woman was saved by the simple preaching of a faithful speaker there in her little village in Ghana. This guy was saved because of a faithful dog. I don't read about that in the Bible as a typical thing. But we don't put the gospel or the work of God in a box, because God can use any means to reach people and to save his own. He not only can, he will do just that. You know, how many of you were saved in a church? Okay. How many of you were saved at home? How many of you were saved in a car? Literally. Where else? How many of you were...
At camp.
Ooh, yeah.
The bathroom.
We'll just move on from that story quickly. Whether it's a miraculous escape from an icy road or a hospital bed. Now today we have a crazy street woman and the leader of the Business and Professional Women's Society of Philippi. And God's going to work. And see, because we're putting the faces of these women representing a case study of all humanity. Because the illustration as Paul reaches these two people are to show the face of freedom that comes through Christ and the freedom of enslavement that comes from Satan. So, are you with me? Acts 16, verse 11. We'll look at the order that they were put in. I would have put the bad gal first, the negative, and then say, oh, but then we have this Lydian woman, and oh, this is wonderful. No, God said, we're going to do it the way it happened. And so we see the first steps into the mission work here in Europe. Acts 16:11, so setting sail from Troas, we sailed straight to Samothrace, and the following day to Neapolis. They didn't quite make it to Minneapolis. After God called Paul and said, hey, I sent a vision. There's a Macedonian man saying, come over to Macedonia and share the gospel with us. Paul had said, and that's how we concluded last message, it said, this is evidently the will of God. And so we're going to just do it. We're not going to debate it. We're not going to form a committee. He wasn't a Southern Baptist. He simply said, we're going to do what God wants us to do. And so Paul and his team, including Silas or Silvanus and Luke, sailed across the Aegean, and we see the biggest step in the spread of the gospel happening here. The prophet Zechariah said, don't despise the day of small beginnings. This is just, you know, you say, well, it's just a couple, three guys on an old rickety ship, and they're going over to Europe. Doesn't seem important to us. But it's probably one of the most important events in the last 2,000 years of Western civilization. We seldom understand history close up. We have to step back. It's sort of like a mirror. You know, I don't know about you this morning. I had to shave. We turned the lights on around the bathroom mirror. I leaned my head all the way up there. I actually opened my eyes up. Usually I don't. When I'm in the bathroom, I try to squint. I try to just look a little bit, because when I glance in the mirror and I'm squinting, I don't look so fat and big and ugly, and the blemishes don't appear and all that. You know, you turn the lights on and you look into the mirror up at, you know, 6 inches away. Ah, boy, it ain't. It isn't just a little bit of stubble of hair that I'm shaving off. I'm looking at the rest of me. Oh, that's terrible. But the light that came here, it changed everything. We don't see greatness close up. We see the flaws. But here we see through the lens of history. If Emperor Claudius had been asked, what's the most important thing that ever happened during your reign? I don't think he would say, well, a couple of missionaries left Troas and they went across to Samothrace and then to Neapolis and shared the gospel in Europe. I just don't see that on his radar. But really, it is the great event. It would have taken Paul weeks to go 450 miles by land around the end. This is the Aegean Sea here. And it would have taken a long, long journey. And what happened? It's only 160 miles by sea, halfway, 80 miles from Troas to Samothrace and 80 miles to Neapolis. And the term, the nautical term that's used in this verse, we sailed straight. That is literally a term with the wind directly at our back. The ship doesn't have to tack against the wind and bust the currents and do all that. It just, whoa, 80 miles in one day, overnight, because, you know, there's a whole lot of islands out there. You don't want to run aground. And then 80 miles the next day, the wind's right at our back. I'm sure that the disciples are saying, whoa, God gives a vision of the Macedonian man. We got to find this guy. And then he goes, 2 days. That's all it takes. If you look in Acts 20 when Paul is coming back, it takes 5 days for the same distance from Neapolis to Samothrace to Troas. And so they're all saying, oh, God is in it. This is really great. There they went, verse 12. And from there they went to Philippi, which is the major city of Macedonia, a Roman colony. We remained in this city some days. So Paul says, we're going to follow our plan. God's got it down. He sent us a vision, gave us 2 days, quick trip. Man, I couldn't hardly make that in my Subaru. I mean, he really zipped right across there. And here he is at the seaport and then goes about 10 miles inland to Philippi. Neapolis is the port. City for Philippi. He said, we're going there. We're in the largest city in all of Macedonia, which is the northern half of Greece. We're in the place. It's historic. It was founded by King Philip, who cleverly named it after himself. Philip is whose father? dun 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 dun. Alexander the Great. Okay, it's his dad, Philip of Macedon, and his baby boy Al. And so it was founded by him. It had the great battles that were fought during the Roman Civil War, when Brutus and Cassius had assassinated Caesar, and then they tried to set up an army and take over all the Roman Empire. And Mark Antony and Octavian or Caesar Augustus formed another army. Where did they have a battle? They didn't have one. They had two battles right on the plains outside of Philippi, right along this creek that runs outside the city. Historic place, a Roman colony where the soldiers who had served their 25 years in the Roman legion were given plots of land. They were given anywhere that they wanted to live, and they chose Philippi. Historic, big, proud, we're a great city. Well, Paul says, well, here we are. Isn't it great when we have a plan and everything works out? 2 days, we're there, we saw the man, woo, let's go, and God's going to do wonderful works. Well, verse 13, God's plan unfolds a little differently than Paul envisioned. On the Sabbath day, we went outside the gate to the riverside. And you would say to yourself, why not the synagogue, where every place on his first missionary journey, that was the first place he went. He went outside the city gate to the riverside, where we assumed, or literally the word is we hoped, there'd be a place of prayer. We sat down there. Hey, we found people, and they're all women. Yep. No synagogue. They come there, God had led them there, and they looked around and said, God, we're looking for this Macedonian man. And God said, keep looking. He said, well, we're going to go to the synagogue. We'll at least find a Jewish Macedonian man. Keep looking. Well, we're going to go out of the city because there aren't enough Jews in the city to even have a synagogue, which means there aren't even 10 Jewish families. They probably don't even know or like Jews. They're not even around the city. These are all retired soldiers, okay? We're talking, you know, military town here. He said, well, we'll go out there because the Torah allows there, if you don't have a synagogue, you can meet outside away from pagan places and pray together. And so that was God's plan. I think that's really cool. God, you know, they were looking for this plan to just unfold, and they're, you know, plan A, plan B, plan C, and now we're out in the middle of nowhere, out of the city, sitting by the river, talking to a bunch of women. But, you know, the key thing is here, what were they saying? He was giving the same message. See, where didn't matter, whether it was in a synagogue, whether it's by a riverside, whether it's one-on-one, you know, with the jailer that we're going to see here in Philippi in the next message, Lord willing. The message is always the same. Jesus came on the scene, did remarkable things, lived an amazing life. Everybody said, man, this guy is like God. In a dramatic series of events, Jesus was taken, crucified, and died. Then, he rose from the dead. He was seen by hundreds of people. The message was verified that he was the Son of God, and his sacrifice enables men who are sinners to meet God and have their sin forgiven and their guilt relieved and the deliverance from the bondage of the habits that limit and frustrate. And so here he is, he's preaching to a bunch of women sitting there by the riverside. His first missionary outreach in Europe wasn't what he envisioned at all. But it was not promising to him. But God was saying it's an open door. And this is how it's going to start. Because it doesn't start with man's plan, it starts with God. It doesn't start with man's perception. Oh, I've got to go to a synagogue. I've got to meet in a big meeting. I can't just sit there and... No. This is how God's going to work it. And let's face it, he was, God does a lot of work through women. I just want to let you know. Some of you men are still perhaps struggling with that, but the real power in the world is a bunch of women that are doing the job, doing the work behind the scenes. And he didn't realize it, but here at the Professional Women's Association meeting there at by the creek, he was meeting with the cream of the crop of Philippi. Verse 14. One who heard us was called, and I translated this in, on purpose, because it's not a noun, it's an adjective. She's called, not called Lydia, like that's her name, but she's called the Lydian woman. Okay, the woman from Lydia, because the region around Thyatira is called Lydia. That's like the state, this is the big province there. And so she's called the Lydian woman from the city of Thyatira, seller of purple goods, who was a worshiper of God. The Lord opened her heart. We're going to camp on that phrase in a minute. And then she accepted the gospel message shared by Paul. You got to remember, back in the days of the Greek Empire, Alexander and all that, this whole region, all of southern Greece, Corinth and Athens, northern Greece, Thrace, and pretty much about the left-hand quarter of what's the country of Turkey today, this was all Greece. That was all the Greek Empire. Romans took it over. If you go there to look at the ruins and that, you're going to see Greek ruins, even in the middle of Turkey today. And the Romans are there. But they're in this area, we would think of us as southwest Turkey and southwest Asia. And this is who the woman from, this Lydian woman from Thyatira, this is who Paul met. This was his first convert in Europe. She had come from her area, a businesswoman, moved from a more provincial area here in the highlands of what is today Turkey or Asia, and moved up to Philippi, which is this big city which has got been rode right to Rome off our board. They're going to the left, the Ignatian Way. And so it's a very key road, and she had moved there wealthy, sells the purple that's very hard to get, hard. Clothing and things made of purple were usually sold to royalty. They were, or at least the wealthy people. And so she's the one that Paul ended up meeting, this Lydian woman. No name, but she's a Lydian woman. So we call her Lydia. It makes, I got to be careful. I have a niece named Lydia. Her birthday was yesterday, and she may listen to this. I love you, Lydia. I love it. The Macedonian man turns out to be an Asian woman. Now, that doesn't work in Paul's plan in his mind, but what a joy. She's a worshiper of God. She's not an idolater. She's not a pagan. This is the term used for people who don't become Jews, but they worship with the Jews. They believe in the one true God, like Cornelius, the Roman soldier, back with Peter. And others, I use that phrase. And God opened her heart. I always think that's the only way people get saved. If I try to convince someone to believe, I don't usually do a very good job. I turn more people away than I draw because of my acerbic personality and humor and such. And God was working in her heart. She already believed in the God, and as Jesus said in John 6:44, no one can come to the Father unless the Father, or no one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him. And that's what God's doing. He's changing a heart from a rebellious enmity with God, and changing this hard heart, heart of stone, the prophets of old called it, into a living, fleshly heart that puts her faith in God. And she accepted the message. The most important part of evangelism is to give out the message, but we can't do anything beyond that. From there on, it takes God to do the work. I've tried hard to convince people of the gospel. And some will say, oh, okay, yeah, I guess I'll believe that. Okay, Jesus, I love you. You be my Savior. They didn't mean it. They didn't know it. They didn't mean it because God hadn't changed their heart. And a person convinced against his will is of the same opinion still in St. Ben Franklin 129. So she believed because God gave her the heart to believe. And Paul believed. He's sitting here with a bunch of women. Every vision he had for this whole big grand adventure, I'm going to Europe. The whole thing, I'm sure he's questioning, what is God doing? But he expected God to do something. I'm convinced today we don't expect God to do anything. We pray, Lord, do this, and we don't really believe it. We come to church and say, well, God will give us a great blessing. We don't really believe it. Paul believed it. He's ready. Okay, ladies, I'm sitting down with you. Let's talk. And he shares the gospel message. If you'd ask Paul, what's your intention, Paul, with meeting with these women? You're going to try and start a church of the all ladies here or something? No, he's going to share the gospel and let God do the miraculous work in the heart. And if we just grab hold of that, folks, if we just believe this is what we can do, simple, basic, we don't need any big plan other than just proclaiming and let God do the work in the heart. And God did. Verse 15, after she was baptized, her household, she's an older merchant woman, obviously, and has servants and maybe family with her. She urged us, saying, if you judge me to be faithful to the Lord, come to my house and stay. And the Greek basically says she wouldn't shut up. We put in our nice language, and she prevailed. She's a merchant. She's a woman. She's rich. She's got a house big enough for servants, for her business. You know, what's a couple more? You know, Paul Luke and Silas, come on over, guys. She obeyed God. She knew about salvation. She trusted and believed the gospel. God opened her heart. And what do? When you believe the gospel, you obey God's word. You don't say, well, God saved me. Thanks, God. I'm never going to talk to you again. I'm never going to read your word. I'm never going to obey. No, that's not what happens. God opened her heart, and she opened her home. She opened her life. She said, I want to be baptized. All of her servants had heard her. I'm sure these ladies are all sitting around. They all heard. They all were baptized. They all believed like she did. And the Lydian woman said, I'm going to do good. I can minister. I can open up a home. We can have a church meet right here. Probably didn't know exactly what a church was or anything like that at this time. There's just this initial contact. But God had prepared her heart. And I'm so thankful God prepares the hearts of people after they're saved to be open to do different things, to be challenged to give. I'm thankful that God opens the heart of some of our church members to say, well, I want to do this work. I want to work in Sunday school. I want to be a Gideon and do that. I want to go on a mission trip to Hong Kong or Cuba or wherever it is. God does that. He saves people, opens their heart to the gospel, and then opens their heart and their thinking and their mind to the broad scope of evangelism and living for the Lord, and her ready heart and persuasive speech, obviously, since she wouldn't be quiet. She made them come and stay with them, and probably they spent most of their money already at the Holiday Inn in Philippi, and so they, okay, we'll stay there, and this will work, and everything will be great. Well, you know how Paul's plan hadn't been working exactly great so far in the city? Nobody liked him, no synagogue, no nothing. Find a bunch of women is all I find. Macedonian man is a woman. Well, the next stage starts in verse 16 because, see, her face that we see there, someone who believes that the gospel is true and they get saved and they're changed, it's wonderful. Then you've got the face of enslavement, a demon-possessed woman. Verse 16, do you have it there? As we walk to the place of prayer, and this is now constant, they're doing this back and forth, day after day, we were met by a slave girl who was a, and I translated this, a medium working with demons, okay? Brought her owners, the slave owners, great profit because she was able to tell fortune. It's a sad case, and I don't want to go into it in great detail here, but in Philippi, well, actually just right outside the city, there was a great temple called the Pythian Apollo, the Temple of Pythian Apollo, because the Greeks believed that Apollo, the great god, in order to control the land, had to fight this great snake. We would call it a python, okay? And they had this big battle until he finally controlled it and cast the great snake out. And so they made this temple, the Pythian Apollo Temple, the victory of their god over this evil spirit of Python. And that is exactly, you look at the Greek, trust me on that one. It literally says she had the spirit of a python. You say, oh, she was a snake in the grass. No, it's referring, that's why it isn't translated literally here. And why we just say, yeah, she was a medium. She talked with the demons. They weren't omniscient, but they knew a lot. They saw a lot. The demonic tell her this is what's going to happen. She tells others. The owners get rich. This is a super thing. Now most of the fortune tellers today are a sham. I've never yet heard a headline that said local psychic wins the lottery. Okay, if they could tell the future, you know, these are the magic numbers to win the lottery, they'd all be rich. Well, they're out there doing their thing, money-making sham, maybe clever, insightful guesses. You know, somebody comes in lonely and sad, and then they look and see a little white place where a wedding band used to be, and the psychic says, oh, I feel that you recently lost your husband or you lost your wife. Oh, how did you know that? Okay. I don't play with those things, by the way. I don't mess with it, because there can be the spirit of Python out there. There can be demons and evil going on and occult things going on. I don't want to get involved in any of that. I just stay far away. If you want to start messing with fortune telling and go down to the mystic fair at the industrial building at the fairgrounds and have your tarot cards read, that's your business, but I just stay away from it. Because the Apostle John in 1 John 4 says, beloved, don't believe every spirit. Test the spirits to see if they're from God, because there are false prophets that have gone out into the world. People come and say, I have a spirit of Jesus. I have a spirit. I can tell the future. If you give $1,000 to my ministry, God will bless you and give you $10,000 back. Hallelujah. Now, my name's Robert, but my first name's not Oral. And I can't get involved with this kind of nonsense. I stay away from it. Well, she brought a lot of money to her owners. Verse 17, she followed Paul and us, Luke writes, crying out, look at what she's saying. Two wonderful truths. Number one, these men are the servant of the highest God. None of this Apollo and snake business. We're talking the high God, the highest. And what's the second thing? They proclaim to you the way. Definite article. The way of salvation. The demons are giving her the prophecy. This is who this guy is. And she's just going around. And everybody in town thinks she's crazy. She's Looney Tunes. She's some sort of a demon possessed. They got it right. She was. And she's saying, oh, yeah, this is the true message. They're the servants of God, the true God. They're given the message of the only way of salvation. It's not by grace and works. It's by grace alone. It's not some mixture. It's God doing this work. God does it all. But the message was designed to detract and derail people from following Paul and Silas and follow her. Whoa, she's got the message of God. And if people were drawn to Jesus by listening to that, well, remember, all of this is about money. It's all about the profit margin. I'm afraid that it wouldn't be long until the truth was compromised or shaded a little bit, and different message would come in there, and the people were following, if they were following her, they'd just keep right on following this false message. Can you imagine a young man searching for truth and saying, I want to find out what God's will is. I don't want to read the Bible. I just want God to tell me. And he walks out on a hillside and sees some sort of an angelic being or something. And the angelic being tells him this whole fanciful story that he's the true message of God, and that if you preach what I say, you'll become rich and famous, and you'll have as many women as you want. That was always, you know, if it isn't rich and famous, the third motivation for most men in church is women. Everybody will flock to you. This is so wonderful. And he knew the truth, but he rejected the word of God and the truth to take in the error. By the way, the fellow's name was Joseph Smith, the founder of the Mormons. Well, that's what happens. That's what happens when the word is set aside, the truth is set aside, in response to making money, attracting the women. So every day they're on their way to the river to meet with these new Christians, try and teach them and disciple them in the word. And this woman is following them, not just saying as they walk by. I mean, she's coming right up behind them. And everybody in town is laughing. They all say, these Jewish guys, because remember, that's what most people in Philippi would have thought Paul and Silas were, that they were Jews. They've got some strange stories about a God who died and rose again. They think we're weird talking about Apollo and a python. And they're laughing at this gal, they're laughing at that. Because God has chosen the foolish things in the world to shame the wise, and the weak things to shame those that think they're strong, the base things that the world thinks of as despised, but God chose. So what is Paul going to do? Verse 18, Acts 16:18. She continued doing this many days. And Paul was really ticked. Now let me read it, scripture. Paul, having become greatly annoyed, turned and said to her, no, he turned and said to the spirit that has possessed her, I command you in the name of Jesus Christ, get out. And it came out immediately. Even the free advertisement of the demon-possessed girl was not what Paul wanted. Not the cultic type belief. He said, we can't have this. This gal is going to lead to trouble, so we're going to stop this right here. He had compassion on this slave. Didn't know her name any more than he knew the name of the Lydian woman. But he said, okay, I'm going to be identified by my friends and my enemies, so So this is going to be an identification thing. You are an enemy. And he convinced and told the spirit to go. Jesus did this in Matthew 8 and Mark 3. And Jesus cast out the demons with his own authority. Paul didn't do that and say, I adjure you, demon, leave by the name of Paul. No. He used Jesus' authority here and spoke to the demon in the authority of Jesus. Now, God arrests the attention of people with spectacular deliverances. Remember the lame man, Acts chapter 3, by the gate of the temple in the early church in their meeting, and the disciples look at him and say, silver and gold, I don't have any. Silver and gold, I have none. I'm trying to remember my King James memory verses from my childhood. But what I have, I give to you. Rise in the name of Jesus. And he did. At Lystra, man lame there. Paul, on his first missionary trip, raises him up. And now we have a spiritual need. Everybody in town was amazed at Lystra. The people in Jerusalem were just thrilled that this lame man had been healed. And now this spiritually dead, evil-infested woman is cleansed of this demon. Can you imagine? Her appearance, her manner, her words, everything would have changed right there. And God was working. And the only people unhappy were her owners who lost money, and everybody else who believed her and didn't want to believe these Jewish preachers. Their hearts were hardened. They tossed aside this gal. We don't know anything more about her. Can you imagine? I bet after that demon left her, that she rushed to the apostles and fell at their feet. I can only imagine the tears of gratitude and love, or maybe they were like the jailer in Philippi, that they rush in and trembling say, oh, thank you for the deliverance. She was just a piece of trash tossed aside by the, I call them the occult pimps that were running her life, trying to make money out of it. Verse 19, when her owners saw their hope of profit was eliminated, they grabbed hold of Paul and Silas, dragged them to the agora, the marketplace, before the leaders of the city, the rulers. The masters didn't care about this girl. It was just the money that they were getting from her. We have that today, by the way. I'm not going to go there, but you all know that what's happening to young men and young women out there in the world is just evil, as they are controlled and their whole life destroyed by the sex trafficking that's going on in the USA, to say nothing of other places. But they said, boy, we're not going to get any more money. Who cares about this woman? We got to get rid of these two. Get rid of this Paul and Silas. Grab them here. Vigilante justice. Drag them to the marketplace. They're Jews anyway. They weren't really Jews, but to the people there in Philippi, they were. And they drag them there with great indignation that the Roman citizens of this wonderful, fair city of Philippi are being molested by strolling peddlers of a false religion. They need to be taught to keep their mouth shut. They need to be taught their proper place. They ought to know that we're their betters. Sounds like a lot of the racism that went on in the world as well. Again, tied to slavery, tied to money. And so the blessing of this gal being healed of this demonic possession is turned into hatred towards God and his word and the ministers who are doing it. And the story ends here in verses 20 and 21. When they brought them to the magistrates, they said, these men are Jews. They're disturbing our city. They advocate customs that are not lawful for us as Romans to accept or to practice. So look at the charges. They're Jews. Means they're evil automatically. By the way, just change the word Jew to Christian. Isn't that what's happening in the world today? Oh yeah, they're Christians. They're weirdos. They're fundamentalists. They're bad. A fundamental Baptist is more evil than a fundamentalist Islamic militant. I've heard that on national news. We're lumped together as evil, extremists. Where the militants out there, the Islamic militants, they're just misunderstood. Prejudice was there, the ethnicity, the language, everything about it. And, you know, Luke's not in trouble. He's a Gentile. Timothy's only a half. Well, Timothy's not quite there yet. He's going to come and meet Paul in a minute. But he's only half Jewish. So they can get by. But poor Paul and Silas, they're done for right here. Drug in front of the people, in front of the magistrates, like the general of the police force or the captain of the police force. The anti-Jewish sentiment. Anti-Jewish sentiment was as bad here as it was in Nazi Germany or in the Jim Crow South in the U.S. They're Jews. They're disturbing the peace. Now, that's a nice vague charge. Yeah, the gal gets saved, gets the demon cast out of her. That's disturbing the peace. Shutting her up was making the peace. It was good. No, this is evil. And then number three, third charge, they're teaching the ways that Romans don't follow. They assume Paul and Silas were not Roman citizens. Spoiler alert, they both are. Lord willing, next week's message. But there were two different laws. If you were a citizen, you had rights, you had responsibilities, and zealously guarded the military. Everyone in Philippi would. If you're a Roman citizen, you're great. Anyone else has no rights whatsoever. If we want to kick you to the side of the curb, if we want to kill you, we can. In the Roman world, that's what happened to women who had no rights. If a husband didn't like the way she cooked dinner, he could kill her. There was no law against that. Are you listening, dear? No law again. Oh yeah, she burned my supper. Oh yeah, that's what it was. If you have a baby and you don't want it, you have a baby girl and you want a boy, you throw the baby girl in the gutter and hope if someone wants to pick her up and take her, that's fine, but if not, let her die, just like a dog. What kind of people would do that? What kind of people would have no rights for individuals, would kill babies, what kind of people would do that? Just look down the street. Non-citizens had no rights, and these Jewish men harassed the Romans, and so they need to be thrown into jail. And we'll get to that message, because as you realize, this story is way too long to just cover in one sermon. Because we have a third unnamed character, a jailer, that's going to come into the place. So you have the Lydian woman, you have the slave girl, and the jailer. We don't know any of them. They didn't make the big list of heroes, but what a blessing. God worked in the heart. The unseen spirit worked through the simple gospel message. The Lydian woman believed and was baptized. She didn't go and start a church for the business community. The unknown slave girl cast the demon out, followed Christ. She didn't go start a church on the beach on the Aegean for the homeless. Start singing Kumbaya. You see, there are two types of people. Those who are enslaved, those who are free. And when God changes the heart of the slave, cast out the demon, cast out the evil, and that person is born again, they changed the way they look. They changed the way they act. They changed their face. And we need to take that same changing message to the whole world. Do you realize 225 years ago this last week, a cobbler in England, shoemaker, for those that don't know what a cobbler is, the shoemaker had been saved, and he wanted to give the gospel out, and so he said, I'm going to pastor a church. And he went down to the little Baptist church and became the pastor. And then he said, well, yeah, but everybody here's already heard the gospel. What about the people in other places in the world? Down in Africa, in India, in China. 225 years ago, there is not a missionary out preaching the gospel. Not one. And William Carey studies. He sets up his books. He learns Greek, Hebrew, Italian, Dutch, and French while he's repairing shoes. And then he says, okay, I'm going to India. Now, Christians are not wanted in India. They're like Paul and Silas and Philippi folks. They're hated. The government, the British government, which is colonizing India, says, we don't want that because if a person becomes saved, then they get in fights with other people that aren't saved. They're unease. And we want to control the whole subcontinent of India. And so we're just not going to let anyone in there to preach other than the typical go through the Lord's Prayer, the Anglican little mass thing that they did. That's it. No one else allowed in all of India. 225 years ago this week, he snuck ashore in a rowboat with his wife and kids and started to preach. He'd been reading the works of David Brainerd and John Eliot, who had been missionaries to the Indians in America, and he said, we need to do this to the Indians in India. And he goes there and starts preaching. He wrote a little book called The Inquiry into the Obligation of Christians to Use Means to Convert the Heathen. Because before then, churches said, well, if God wants those heathen in India to be saved, he'll get them saved. How foolish. That's called, by the way, it's called hyper-Calvinism, and that's nothing to do with Calvinism. It just believes that God's going to do it if he's going to do it, and it'll be magic, and we don't have to do anything. And he came in there and said, no. His wife had a mental breakdown and died. Three of his boys died. He worked 41 years in India and never took a day off. Didn't go back to England, didn't go back and report to the churches there. Never a furlough. They suffered malnutrition, disease, persecution, and death to any who followed him. He translated the Bible into Sanskrit, one of the official languages of India today. He supervised the translation of the Bible into 33 other Asian languages. One guy who said, I'm not going to stay home when there's people who need the gospel. One guy who said, if Paul can do it, I can do it, because we have the same God. He founded 19 mission station churches. He founded more than 100 schools, 2 colleges, and he even founded the first newspaper in India, because he could take free ads and tell people through the newspaper, this is what's happening. Oh, and here's the gospel. I love it. You see, the cobbler got off his bench and God directed his steps, because he had people to be saved in India, institutions to create that are still operating today. And Carey answered the call of God, just like Paul did when he said to Troas, hey, we're heading to Europe. And now, 1,800 years later, a European guy says, hey, I'm heading to India. We're going to take the gospel to everyone. His motto, by the way, you all know it, I think, or might have heard it, expect great things from God, attempt great things for God. Expect great things from God, attempt great things for God. I don't want the story of William Carey to be a one-time, oh, that was back in the old days, 225 years ago. I want that to say, hey, that's what God can do today. We have the same God that Paul had. We have the same God that Carey had. And we can see God's work if we are simply faithful in proclaiming the truth, proclaiming the gospel, and let God open the heart.